Well, good morning to the few and the humble and the chosen. And God is good. It's been a wild week maintaining perspective as you read through all the junk that's going on. But so I want to look this morning at, just as we come into the Advent season, as I've been preparing about it and thinking about it, and you've got your, if you didn't pick up a book, this would be great. We got a bunch of them, so you can share them around with folks that you think are needing to find a light to lead them home. And in all the, not just the commercialism, but now with all the terror and the panic and stuff that seems to be going on around the world, people really need to come to a focus again. And if, as believers, we're having a hard time maintaining focus and not falling into fear. My guess is people in the world who have no hope beyond this life are having even more difficult time figuring out how to maintain that kind of balance. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. And so on in the introduction thing, I'm just saying it was in the announcement, but nobody caught it. Something about the news being good, and as it turned out, way beyond just ordinary good, incurable diseases had to give up their status. Getting dead wasn't necessarily permanent. Poverty's restrictions shriveled into abundance. Catering a crowd was like fixing a child's lunch. Nature's force receded into submission. And walking on water, well, why not? So throughout Scripture, as I look at this, as we come into this Christmas season, this Advent time, welcoming the Messiah, as we've been singing this morning, and it just, I think it brings it for me more into focus, just because all evidence in the world today is to the contrary. And so we need to look to Scripture and say, what do we see there? So let's just look back 2,700 years ago. In Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, was given these words in a kingdom prequel, just the story before the story began. And these words are just amazing as you read them, thinking not just 2,700 years old, but this is a prophecy talking about the reality of God's kingdom. And it meant something to that group of people that we were spoken to in that day, and has since then, many times since. But this is the living word of God. And so here we are in 2015, and it is every bit as current now as it was 2,700 years ago. So I just want to read Isaiah chapter 55 in the sense of, here is God's word being spoken to us about the reality of the kingdom. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy milk and wine, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Just powerful collection of verses here that speak to the abundance, the surety of the fact that God's kingdom will be set up, will last, will endure forever. This is for the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. So in the world, in the media, as we look at the things going on, especially in Western Europe, it would seem like everything is being destroyed, everything is falling apart, and it's going to go from bad to worse to, if it can get worse than worse, I'm not sure. But God's word, which lasts forever, says it will not be destroyed. God's kingdom, his reign, his abundance, his provision, his faithfulness, his loyalty will not change. So from 2,700 years back, all the way till today, God's word stands. A few chapters later, in chapter 64, the first four verses of Isaiah, he says, "Oh, that you would read the heavens, rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." And so there's just this marvel at God's goodness and his love in the Old Testament, in the midst of all the stress and the trial and the tribulation and their Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord and his faithfulness to them. And so as we move ahead up into the year 2015, we realize it is still true. We still do not know, in all our years and 2,000 years of the church, we have not fully recognized the beauty and the majesty and the power of God and his kingdom. And so it was set in stone way back then. It is still true today, so as we come into the New Testament. So the second point, the kingdom announcement, and here is the announcement in Luke chapter 2. Cheating a little bit, we should be reading this in a few weeks, but it's God's word. I guess we can do what we want here. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, this announcement of the angel to the shepherds on the hillside saying, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So as the kingdom makes its presence known, the word is, it's good news which will cause great joy for all the people. If you were shepherds out on the hillside, who would all the people be that you would immediately think of? Everybody just like you. The poor, the ones who are having a hard time, the ones who are working really hard, the ones who don't really see an end in sight. And so the good news is proclaimed to those guys, the least of these, as Scripture would say. The angel made this announcement at probably, you know, the bleakest time, you know, unless, I think for anyone that works outside all year, well, no, I guess that may not be true, because some people would think summer is the worst season of the year. But I think some people that are working outside in the bitter cold all day long or all night long, as the case may be here, it would be the time you get the most discouraged. You think, like, this is going to last forever. I was just leaving the church, I think it's one day this week, and it was around 5:30, and I walked outside, and I was shocked at how dark it was at 5:30. I just hadn't realized the sun was going down like that, and I thought, it's 5:30 already. Wow. So time changed here while we were in France, and it changed over there at the same time, or a week difference. But so we came back here, and all of a sudden I realized, wow, it really is getting dark again. So the shock of realizing that the time had really changed and the darkness had really set in. So it's a hard time. And so this word, not only is it good news, but it causes great joy. That's the purpose of the gospel. The church, unfortunately, has done many things to legalize and standardize and rigidize everything about the gospel so that it really becomes not so much good news, and it certainly doesn't cause great joy. It's just a whole series of laws and rules and regulations and thou shalt not. But the angel announced it as good news of great joy. So if we announce, if somebody gave us, probably every one of us here this morning would like good news. If you could think of something that would be good news that would cause great joy, we probably don't have to look very far, right? I think we all know the kind of things that we're looking for, and healing and financial provision and, you know, whatever else we are looking for that would cause great rejoicing, that might even make us dance, even for those of us who aren't too given to that. And so in Luke, one chapter before this announcement of the angel to the shepherds, several months previously, in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45, this is when Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is expecting. And verse 39 of Luke chapter 1 says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.'" And so here is even pre-birth evidence of the power of the kingdom as it approaches, so that even Jesus, who is still unborn in Mary, visits Elizabeth, who has John the Baptist still unborn in her, and the two babies respond with the power of this kingdom that is approaching. And Elizabeth is able to say, "The baby inside me leaped for joy." And Elizabeth also at the same time was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty powerful encounter. This is the kingdom approaching almost unseen. And yet, here is this powerful reaction as God's kingdom makes its presence known, and Elizabeth is transformed. I think that's pretty cool. And we sang about the next point. Number three this morning is a kingdom reveal. So 700 years before Jesus, there was the prequel. The angels make the announcement to Mary. The kingdom reveal. And this made me think this morning, the Lord woke me up with this image that I think has everything to do. And I thought of the story in ninth grade. And in ninth grade, I was in Birchmount School. And we had, in Canada, we had junior high school, which was 7th, 8th, 9th grade. And then high school began in 10th. And so we were ninth graders. So we were the oldest in the school, very privileged, very mature, very, very much the people that you could look up to. And so our homeroom teacher was actually the principal, Mr. Sterling. And the school was set up in such a way that our classroom, his desk was at the front over on the left-hand side, and behind his desk was a door that led into the principal's office. So he could just go from his office and then just be right next door in the room. And so one day, as was quite often the case, he was late coming into class, all kinds of phone calls and visits and whatever. And so someone in our classroom got this brilliant idea, and so we had, that year, we had these desks that were, our chairs were stools with backs on them, and the tables were a little higher than normal desks, all made of wood, heavy wood, and instead of just an opening in the front, they actually had a hinge where the lid lifted up and you could put all your books and stuff inside. Someone's brilliant idea was, since Mr. Sterling was late, let's all 20 of us lift our desks up like this. On the count of three, we'll let them fall. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, being mature ninth graders, we all agreed that that was going to be a really cool idea. And so we all lifted our desks up, and we held the tops up, and we counted to three. And on three, we all let them fall. and I still think I have a little bit of hearing loss to this day. That was really a crazy thing to do. Mr. Sterling, as you might imagine, came quickly around the corner into the classroom. And I'm sure the sight of all of us sitting there, kind of like deer in the headlights, wondering, you know, have you ever done anything really stupid, and then after you do something stupid, you're thinking, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? I mean, and so you have to wait and find out, was it worth it? The way you find out what is worth it is, how bad is the punishment, right? I mean, if the punishment isn't that bad, it was super worth it. So we're kind of waiting, and he comes around, and he has a stormy look on his face, and it's like, for a few moments, we really thought, okay, we've really done something stupid, and we're going to end up having to lick the chalkboards clean or something stupid. He had all kinds of amazing punishments he could come up with. And as he started to speak to us, in spite of himself, he had this little smirk on his face. And then he put his head down because he didn't want us to see that he was about to laugh. And he pulled himself together, and he looked at us, and in spite of himself, he's still smiling, and he goes, "Don't ever do that again." And the whole class erupted into laughter because he was practically on the floor laughing. So the moral of the story, of course, that stupid thing was really worth it because it got a great laugh out of him, even though we had to lose a little bit of hearing in the process. But now, what did that have to do with anything? Oh, yeah, we're going to Matthew chapter 14. I knew there was a point. I'll try to bring the point here as we run through. The kingdom reveal. Oh, yeah. So the point is, we were really, really quiet in the classroom, and the only sound was all 20 desk lids falling and smashing at the same time. And the shock and the shock waves, it didn't shatter any windows, I don't think. So here in Matthew chapter 14, Matthew records the very opposite thing. It's not with a loud noise. He records something every bit as shocking, but he says it in such understated fashion that if you're not paying attention, you don't even get it. And I don't think we get it. And so here's the one verse I want to look at this morning. We'll look at them all, but the one verse here in 14, not 13, in chapter 14 and verse 25. Matthew 14, 25, here is the deafening silence. During the fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus went out to his disciples walking on the lake. Did we get it? Jesus went out, walking out to the disciples' boat, walking on the water. No major introduction. It's not like, here's this big miracle that everyone is coming and their cymbals crashing and the chorus is singing in the background of all the angels and whatever. No. During the fourth watch of the night, the darkest, deepest part of the night, Jesus walks out to his disciples, walking on the lake. Well, I thought it was similar to our grade 9 experience. But anyway, if you don't, let's read through Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and while the men of that place recognized Jesus, he sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him, and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. So what is the story? What is this big story? We often make this all about Peter. But really, what's going on here is Jesus is just doing kingdom stuff. Jesus is just manifesting the power of the kingdom of God as it relates to our world. I don't think it was unusual for Jesus. No earthly stuff really held Jesus back. I mean, some of these disciples, I don't know whether this happened before or after, but the guys who went up on the mountain and saw Jesus transfigured and there was Moses and Elijah, you know, that doesn't happen every day. You know, this evidence of the kingdom, we're so earthbound sometimes, as Keith was mentioning this morning, just bound up by the stuff here, and bound up by the news, and bound up by terrorism, and bound up by all kinds of things, that we forget that there is a higher reality that is more realer than what we live here. What we live here is temporary. That's what the word says. It's all going to pass away. We're going to pass away, but God's kingdom lasts forever. And so here is this powerful reality that keeps crashing into the hearts and the minds of the disciples. And every time, just like for us, every time the kingdom breaks in, every time we see evidence of the power of God at work in front of our faces, it freaks us out. The disciples thought it was a ghost. Why did they think Jesus was a ghost? Because he was walking on the water. Because people don't walk on the water. They'd never seen anybody walking on the water. Plus, this was a stormy night and there were waves crashing against the boat, hindering their progress, getting to the other side. And so here he is, Jesus nonchalantly walking through these choppy waves, and just like the disciples, we would have been freaked out, you know, screaming, "It's a ghost!" Only because in our limited thinking, we can't imagine that it works. So when Eleanor Mumford was talking to us at the Columbus conference this summer, and relating stories of praying and whatever for healing, and you know, she said, "I totally believe Jesus heals today." But she says, "Every time he does, it freaks me out and I start screaming. I expect it to happen, but it freaks me out." One lady was giving her testimony of being on a bus sitting beside this lady in London, and the lady had a little girl in her arms who had a cleft lip. And she felt the Lord say, "You need to pray for this baby." And she was like, "In public? Are you kidding?" And the Lord kept pressing on her and pressing on her. And she kind of spoke a few things to the mother and whatever. But it was really obvious that, you know, this baby with the cleft lip, I mean, that was a really hard thing to deal with. And so the lady kept hearing, you know, the Lord wanting her to pray. And so she said to the mom, you know, "Well, would it be okay if I prayed for your baby?" And the mother said yes. So, you know, she's like, "Brother, here at all the public transit and everything right in the middle of London, and I'm praying. Like, this is ridiculous." So she was trying her best not to be obvious about it. She just put her hand on the little girl's shoulder and prayed for her. And when she said amen, she looked up and the cleft lip had been totally healed. And then she starts screaming. And the mother starts screaming, and the whole bus is wondering, like, what is going on? So they're both crying, they're both hugging each other, they're both staring at this little girl who is smiling up with them with absolutely nothing wrong with her lip. Why do we freak out? Because that's kingdom. So that's kingdom, and we're here. And so when Jesus was walking on the lake, that was kingdom. But we're here, from our perspective, we're going, that can't happen. I mean, you can't do that. I mean, I know we can do CGI these days and we can pretty much make anything happen on a screen, but for real, it's hard to walk on water. What Jesus was showing his disciples one more time, and I don't even think he meant to show them that. I don't think that was even his point. He was just going to meet the disciples and he was going to finish the voyage with them. And they were so freaked out about that part, him walking on the water, when it's in this version here, if this is the same time, when they got into the boat, the waves calmed down. No, it wasn't even about the calming of the waves that time. I don't even think they probably noticed that. But the other thing, did you notice this? In verse 29, when Jesus did say to Peter, come, Peter got down out of the boat, and what? He walked on the water. How did Peter walk on the water? Peter can't walk on water. At that point, Peter was all of a sudden thinking kingdom. And so he said to me, if it's really you, Jesus, tell me to come to you. And so Jesus said, come. And Peter, thinking kingdom, got out of the boat. You can't do that. He got out of the boat and starts walking across the water to Jesus. Then what does it say? When he saw the wind, he was afraid all of a sudden, out of the kingdom, back to earth, or into the water, and he began to sink. So, as kingdom citizens, can we walk on water? I think so. I think if we understand the power of the presence of the kingdom, stuff that is, we would say, is paranormal or supernormal or supernatural, is totally natural. That's what God intends for us to live in. The power, the healing. We don't do those things, but those are the everyday occurrences in the kingdom of heaven, which is always growing, always expanding. And so this story here in Matthew 14 is every bit as shocking as 20 wooden desk lids falling. I'm really trying to make the connection here, which made total sense to me at 3 o'clock this morning when the Lord woke me up. So, I love the way Matthew just says, and Jesus was just walking on the lake. Well, never mind. All right, let's go to number 4. This is a kingdom now and for always. Again, back in Isaiah, in the prophecy of Isaiah that we read at Christmas time every year, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, but these verses that just talk to us about this kingdom, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Forevermore. So what does that mean for us in 2015? Is it still happening? Is the increase of his government still happening? Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. Now in the world, worldly governments, old nature, we do not see sometimes evidences of the kingdom at work. But it's a secret kingdom. It's a subversive kingdom. And it's doing its work. The examples were given in the New Testament. It's like yeast. If you've ever, my mother made 2 batches of bread every week. And so she would take this lump of dough and there would be yeast in it. And it would be put in a warm room covered over. And within an hour or so, it would triple or quadruple in size, at which point she would beat the air out of it and let it go again. And that yeast kept doing its work and forcing that dough up to give us phenomenally warm homemade bread, always. And so the kingdom of God is doing what the Father said it's going to do, what he gave to Isaiah as words to speak. And at the end here of Isaiah 9 and verse 7, it's the zeal of the Lord Almighty that will accomplish this. He's unlimited in his power. His kingdom is moving forward. We hear so much evidence to the contrary. What we need to do, especially, and I think this is so important for us to grasp this, especially at this juncture in world history, but especially also at this year as we come into the Advent time, we celebrate Advent, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of his kingdom, this power, this glory that we sing about. It's not abstract. It's not just, oh, isn't that a pretty story for this time of year? And it gives us all kinds of reasons to sing pretty songs and all that kind of stuff. It's really important for us as 2015 comes to a close to recognize that God's kingdom is at work. You know, in the past couple of weeks, hundreds and hundreds of people, due to senseless violence, have gone into eternity that didn't know it was about to happen to them. Innocent bystanders, soccer game, concert, going out to a restaurant, staying at a hotel, minding your own business. We don't know what tomorrow brings. This may be our last time ever being together. We don't know what the week brings. But we know that the kingdom, according to God's word, is always moving forward and will always be. The last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew 28 and verse 20, the last line, Jesus says, "Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. I will not leave you orphans. I will be with you. The kingdom and its power will be with you." And then one last verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 26 through 29. "At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." I love the way Scripture agrees with itself from beginning to end. Some people say, oh no, there's all kinds of contradictions. That's hogwash. You can't find contradictions because God's word agrees with itself. So here we have, and this is crazy that we're meeting here today, that we've been worshiping God. It's just, from the world standpoint, we're just nuts. First of all, you should be sleeping. It's a Sunday morning. But with all that's going on in the world, why would you sing songs of praise to God? The world can't possibly understand that. And maybe some of our people can't understand it either, and maybe that's why they're discouraged this morning. But for us, we have a kingdom that is not just now, but it's for always. And as we move into Advent, the welcoming of the Messiah, as we move into the Christmas season, we recognize that there's water for walking. We recognize that there's power for healing, that there's provision for financial woes, and that what God has spoken, what God has designed, the plans he has for us, as according to in Jeremiah 29, everything that God has spoken, he will accomplish it, because it's the zeal, it's the power of the Lord Almighty that will accomplish this. So if we look with earthly eyes, we're discouraged and depressed and we'll need some medication. If we look at from God's perspective, we can stand here this morning, the few of us who are in this room, and we can say, God is at work. The kingdom is still growing. The increase of his government and of his peace will know no end. And I think with that understanding, I love this little booklet. If you get a chance to look at it, next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, and so if you read the introduction in the first Sunday, we'll be going through these themes throughout the season. But it's the light that leads us home. People need light in this darkness, And they need it not just to shine out there somewhere vaguely, who knows where it is and what it's all about, but a light that actually leads us home. And we have people all around us who desperately are looking for light that leads them home. And we're their answer. We have the answer. Let's pray together. Father, you've called to us. And we've come into this somewhat of an understanding of the power and the glory of your kingdom. And as we sang this morning, even just making reference to Peter, just when oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. And we admit that, Father, there are oceans rising all around us of fear and anxiety. And so much more in the world, people have no clue what the end will be. So, Father, would you encourage us and strengthen us with this resolve that we will be a part of the announcing of the light that leads people home. We know that this holiday season brings a lot of sadness and a lot of despair in lives where circumstances are not working, and it just makes it worse. We know your light. We know your love. We know your faithfulness. Father, would you give us many opportunities to share the truth of your light, to share this booklet with those who need light. And even as we would take time, instead of being frustrated at those who are in front of us, to take that time to pray for them and just ask that you would help them to see the light that can lead them home. Not even knowing anything about them, not maybe ever having an opportunity to really speak with them face to face, but to just pray for them and bless them in their search. And if they're believers, that we would that prayer would encourage them to encourage others. So thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you for how much you love us. As we sang this morning, oh, how you love us. Oh, how you love us. We're in awe. So we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We could turn it into a prayer meeting if I